Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Metzorah, Cleansing the Leper. It is from Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 33. The Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 20. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. And Abba, I just pray that you will be with me as I say these words, and I pray that any words that come out of me or that are from me will not prosper, and that only the words and the understanding that you want people to have will be what prospers. And I ask for your preservation and your protection and your blessing on all those who are keeping your Shabbat today in Yeshua's name. There are two ways to become unclean. One is through normal human activity. And then the other way to become unclean is through committing sin or committing a crime against the laws of the Lord's land. Through normal human activity, we saw in Tazria last week, you know, childbirth. That is the woman sown seed that brings forth a child, which is a blessing, but it's a normal human activity that results in being unclean. But the person that comes forth now has the opportunity to decide what kinds of seed to sow into their flesh. And often we sow sinful or crime seeds into our flesh. So normal human activity can cause us to be unclean, and sinning or committing a crime against the Torah can cause us to be unclean as well. So in the case of an activity that causes us to be unclean because of sin, now we have to go through a double ritual, which means that we have to be cleansed and we have to have our sins forgiven. And I will explain that a little bit later on. Again, to review the normal human activities that make us unclean and unable to approach the Lord are what we eat, our food. You know, the Lord does not allow unclean animals to be near Him, nor does He allow us to consume them, because they become part of our physical bodies and they defile our body. They defile us physically so that we're unclean. And, you know, a human body goes through about a 7-year natural cleansing cycle. But even after 7 years, there is still stuff that remains behind. Only the Lord's cleansing and our agreement to abide by what He says is clean and acceptable food can we really know that we are clean enough to come before the Lord. And let me just say something more about that. Because not only does a pig become a part of our physical flesh, a pig will become a part of our spirit as well. And we don't want to be bringing a piggy spirit before the Lord. And then another thing that will make us unclean is sexual relations. The Lord does not have sexual relations. And so when we engage in sexual relations, there is it's a normal human activity, but it's not associated with the Lord. And then menstruation and childbirth. The Lord does not reproduce or create other living beings in the same way that humans and other animals do. He does not give birth, or that's not His method of creation. Therefore, it's something that's uniquely fleshy. But here are some other thoughts on why menstruating women are unclean. First, menstrual blood washes away death. So there is this association with death. An embryo has died and is now now being washed out of her body. Also, when someone touches a menstruating woman, then because of the death that is being washed out of her body, it's not out of her body yet. So she literally is carrying death in her body when someone touches her or something that she has sat on, for instance, it passes the impurity of death of that unfertilized ovum onto that person. And then there is another reason. Human blood cannot atone for uncleanness or for sin. It is not able to wash away uncleanness or forgive sin. Thus, it cannot appear at the temple because the temple is the place where blood is used for cleansing and forgiveness, you see, in the sacrifices. So we can't mix the two kinds of blood together, the clean blood and the unclean blood. I hope that makes sense. Then we can become unclean when we get leprosy, and we become unclean or defiled when we are around someone who has died, when we are in the same room even with someone who has died, especially if we've taken a Nazirite vow and or we touch that body. You see, humans are inherently unclean. This is a result of the activities of our foreparents, Adam and Eve. I believe that their natural flesh was clean flesh because when we get into the kingdom, we will have that same kind of flesh that they had in the garden because we are returning to the garden, are we not? Just, you know, the book of Revelation tells us that we're going to eat from the tree of life and that it will give different fruit every month and so forth. So we know that that is the state that we're going back to. Therefore, I believe that's the state that they fell from. But mortal flesh is inherently unclean. It just has that in it to be unclean. And so the uncleanness of our flesh comes through our activities, which is why the Lord has provided a way for us to be cleansed of this so that we can approach Him in the same kind of clean state that He is in. Now, the second way for us to become unclean is through committing a sin or a crime against the laws of the nation of Israel. Leprosy is such an indicator. It indicates that there has been some kind of a sin or a crime that has been sown by that person into his own flesh. Of course, our nephesh is a field, our flesh is a field, and we can choose to sow seeds of righteousness or sin in the field of our flesh. It's up to us. Now, you know something that I find fascinating is that lepers were not cleaned with the red heifer ashes. Leprosy has its own cleansing ritual, you see, but their rituals are the same. In Numbers 19, verse 6, it says, "The priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." In Leviticus 14, 4, regarding the leper, it says, "And the priest shall command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop." So in both cases, we have cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now, the red heifer is to cleanse objects and people who have become defiled by death defilement. But lepers were not sprinkled with red heifer ashes. And so we have two very different kinds of cleansings going on here. Because the leper is as if dead. It's kind of a representation of dead flesh, which is actually our normal state anyway. But also it's a representation of the flesh that has been has had the bad seed sown in it, and it is now coming out of the flesh so that everybody can see that there's been a sin of some kind committed. But the leper is a metaphor for death, whereas the red heifer is the cleansing of the people and the objects who have been defiled by death. The leper is also associated with the bride. The leper washes his clothes. The bride washes her clothes, see? In both cases, there is a blood cleansing. In the case of the leper, the priest sprinkles blood on the leper. That is an indexing of the person to the covenant. It is a connecting of that person to the covenant. And now, before this, you know, the leper was in the covenant, but the leper has lost his place in the covenant. Why do you think that Yeshua made such a big deal out of associating the 10 tribes with the leper? We have him cleansing 10 lepers. And we have the prophecies where it was foretold that the Messiah would cleanse the lepers, let the blind see, would heal the deaf, the lame would walk. These are all metaphors for the 10 tribes. The reason that the leper is associated with the 10 tribes is because they have lost their place in the covenant, like the leper did. And so when the priest sprinkles that blood on the leper and on the altar, then there is now this reconnection of that person back to the altar, back to the covenant. Remember, the altar is central to all of the various parts of this seven-part covenant. And in fact, in the leper cleansing ritual, we're going to see that it's two parts. It's getting cleansed first and then having sins forgiven. And we'll get into that a little bit later, because I want to get back to the association between the leper and the bride. There's an association with the leper and the bride and the red heifer. But I've done a teaching on the red heifer, and I don't want to get into that. The red heifer represents not only Yeshua, but she also represents the bride, the cleansing of the bride and the preparation of the bride. But right now I want to talk about the bride that has a groom whose blood gets put on her. And in Revelation 1:5 and in Revelation 7:14, we learn, it says, and from Yeshua Messiah, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then in Revelation 7:14, he says, Sir, you know, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the leper gets reconnected back to the covenant through the blood of the sacrifices that are done for him or her. And the bride gets reconnected back to the covenant through the blood of Messiah Yeshua. This is also why the leper is associated with the Messiah. And I've done other teachings on that, and you can go to those teachings and listen to all those associations. The leper is such a metaphor for so many things that it behooves us to really look into all of the various ways that human beings display leprosy. The bride, as I said, is the red heifer that comes out of the fire at the end of days, out of the great tribulation, and she is the one who will sanctify the people in the kingdom. And I have explained that in last year's red heifer teaching. She becomes Yeshua's Ezer Kenegdo. The Ezer Kenegdo is translated as help meet, and it's in association with Eve. Eve was Adam's Ezer Kenegdo. She was a helper that was fit for him. Well, the bride is Yeshua's Ezer Kenegdo. She is Yeshua's helper that is fit for him. The difference between Eve and the bride that is getting ready to be cleansed is that Yeshua has properly educated his bride. Adam did not properly educate his bride, I believe, which is why she was able to be deceived. Thus, this bride cannot be deceived, the elect. It says in the end of days that the elect might possibly be able to be deceived. It says, if it were possible. Well, if she is a well-educated Ezer Kenegdo, well-versed in the Torah, she cannot be deceived. And she becomes sanctified during the Great Tribulation in order to then in the kingdom be able to sanctify those that approach her husband. You know that's the job of the Ezer Kenegdo, right? She guards him and his house. So she instructs those that approach him on what is required to be in his presence. Not everyone can be in his presence. They have to be clean and sinless. So the red heifer's blood gets sprinkled on the altar, and that connects or indexes her to the altar as well. Everything centers on the altar. Thus, when the red heifer's ashes or when the purified bride sprinkles you, now you will be connected to the altar too, you see. That's how the connecting to the altar works. Now I want to talk about a pattern of the rituals that bring us close to the Lord. Let's go back and review what happened to the children of Israel in the Exodus. You know, in the Exodus back there, they were in the same spot that we are now. We are unclean. Their cleansing back there in that first Exodus came when they accepted the symbol of the covenant. That was the Passover lamb, and they went through that ritual. And then after they went through that ritual, they went through the Red Sea to be cleansed. But they had to then bring sacrifices to the tabernacle, right? So It's a three-part process. It's that you convert, you come into the covenant at Passover, because the lamb is not about forgiveness. The lamb is about redemption. So you get redeemed, then you get cleansed, then you go to the tabernacle or the temple for those sacrifices that you do, which equate to your being forgiven for sins. Now, I understand that there are sacrifices associated with cleansing, and there are sacrifices associated with sins. What I'm talking about here is not those sacrifices associated with the cleansing. You get cleansed through the baptisms, the water, those sacrifices that have to do with cleansing, and then there is the additional sacrifices which are for forgiveness of sin, you see. Now, we need to understand this, and in order to do so, we have to know what is the difference between cleansing and atonement. Well, cleansing raises you out of defilement so that you can go before the Lord. Atonement brings about forgiveness of sin. So unlike what we have been taught in the church, that it's just a simple thing of, you know, pray this sinner's prayer and then everything is great. Well, no, there's a process. Everything with the Lord is a process. And so we have to make known our desire to convert, or every year we redo our conversion. We stay converted, so to speak, at Passover. By the way, that noise is my son working on the trailer. We must then go through the process of baptism, which is a cleansing. And then the next step that the Lord led the children of Israel to was setting up the tabernacle so that they could have a place to get their sins forgiven, you see. So the process is actually a little bit different than what we've been taught. The thing about the Torah portion, Metzorah, is for us to understand that we are not clean now. However, don't go out and tell people that I teach, let's don't try to be clean. No, we have to make the effort. We have to practice. This is a rehearsal. In the wilderness is where we rehearse. So we do as much of the rehearsal as we can. We don't have the ability to do the sacrifices, but we can do the things that we're able to do. For instance, we are able to avoid eating pig. We are able to go through the day being unclean after having had a bath and getting cleaned up after having sex, and we are able to do those things that we're able to do with the menstruating woman staying kind of away from people during her menstrual cycle and so forth. Those things that we are able to do demonstrate to the Lord that we are willing to do them, you see? So now let's take a look at what causes leprosy. Leprosy is uncleanness that is imposed upon us by the Lord, and it is associated with unclean activity, sinful activity, and most conspicuously, it is associated with hate speech. Let's go take a look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to look at Miriam. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. By the way, I believe that this was Zipporah. There's evidence that points that way. I just don't want to get into that right now. But one of the things I want to point out about this is how this hate speech exemplifies how we are harming each other here in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness. If you're not in the land, you're in the wilderness. So let's just start with that very simplistic definition of what is the wilderness. It's wherever you are that is not in the land. Now, Miriam had leprosy imposed upon her by the Lord. As a matter of fact, Moses had leprosy imposed upon him by the Lord as a demonstration of clean and unclean prior to going into Egypt to start working on bringing the children of Israel out of there. So the Lord imposes leprosy when there are certain things that we do. Now, what is hate speech? Because we hear today that, you know, if you say something against, for instance, same-sex marriage, that homosexuality is an abomination according to the Lord. Well, you know, the world, they'll say, well, that's hate speech. You're hateful. Well, no, that's the truth. What hate speech really is speech against leaders and against each other. It is Lashon Hara, which is speech against leaders designed to aggrandize or raise oneself up, you see. You put that leader down in order to try to make yourself into a leader and usurp that person's leadership, their authority, and their anointing. Korah did not get a leprosy. Korah just got killed when he went up against Moses and Aaron, you see. But Miriam was given leprosy in order to teach her not to have that kind of speech against Aaron and Moses. And I want to point out that Lashon Hara is not the same thing as when we approach a leader to make a correction. It doesn't mean that we can't ever say that our leaders are in need of correction. That's not what Lashon Hara says. I get calls from people sometimes and they'll say, well, our congregational leader is doing this or that and I don't want to do Lashon Hara. No, it's not Lashon Hara because that person is concerned about what the flock is being taught. Lashon Hara has to do with you want to usurp that person's position and make yourself to be more important than the Lord wants to make you, you see? Now, I have to ask you, in the Hebrew Roots movement, do you think that any congregation leader anywhere would be allowed to be gay and be allowed to continue as a leader? Well, no. If somebody in a congregation found out that we had a gay leader, why, they'd toss him out on his ear. But they won't toss idolaters out. In both cases, they would have to make a correction. But the correction is not Lashon Hara. Now, there is another form of hate speech called gossip. Gossip, though, is false witness. Why? Because it is not witnessed to in front of proper authorities. In other words, a person who is gossiping is not being called before the judges and the priests in order to witness about the improper behavior of somebody. They're just going around talking. Anything that we gossip about without trying to correct it with the individual, that's gossip, and that's hate speech. And anything that we gossip about without going through the proper procedures, without being willing to be a witness to a behavior in a, like a Beit Din or at a congregational meeting or something like that where we've been called to do so, but we're willing to just go ahead and gossip about that behind the tribunal's back or behind the congregation's back or to other people, that's gossip, you see. Gossip makes you into a false witness. Why? Because it takes more than one person to be a witness. The Torah requirement is that there has to be two witnesses to hate speech. So I hope now that you understand the connections between leprosy and hate speech, and between leprosy and the red heifer, and between leprosy and the condition that we are in the wilderness, here in the wilderness. And I hope that you understand how that we go through a process in order to be able to come before the Lord. We go through conversion, that's represented at Passover, and we go through cleansing, that's represented by the Red Sea, and then we go to the tabernacle to bring our sacrifices, you see, for our sins. The process is what's important. It's all, though, central to the altar. Everything is central to the altar. Without the altar, there is no tabernacle, there is no temple. Without the altar, there is no sacrifices. Without the altar, there really is no cleansing. Everything points to the altar. And so this is the point that I'm really trying to get across to you. And I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing.